Let us pray together. Father, thank you for this morning. And Lord, we thank you that you are our God and that you are a great God. And there is none other like you. You are the only God. And Father, we thank you that we can know you, that you make yourself known, that we can read your word. And Lord, that we can have our lives filled up. Father, that your word isn't just words, but Lord, it is our living bread and our water. And so, Lord, thank you for the thirst of these days of digesting your word. And Lord, the story that you've presented to us. And Father, that you would enrich our hearts again this morning. Father, as we look into your word, that we might be able to take your story and share it with others. Father, and that your word will not return void. We give you thanks for that in advance. Lord, thank you for this day. In your name we pray, Lord Jesus. Amen. So I don't have a car story for you this morning. My wife's in service, so... Hey. But this morning we look at the story of Esther. And many of us have heard the story of Esther. We've read the story of Esther. We've taught the story of Esther probably. And probably believe, you know what? We know the story of Esther. But may the Lord challenge us this morning as we read his word anew, as we're challenged to embrace it in a different way, as we learn the story, and hopefully with the mindset to share it with others. These events took place during the reign of King Xerxes. In your Bibles, you may say Assuerus. Xerxes is much easier. Xerxes, he ruled for over 127 provinces from India to Kush. During his reign in his third year, he decided to throw a great party for all his officials and for his military people and for high-ranking officials, just about anyone and everyone. It lasted 180 days. Stop and think about that. 365 divided by 2 is what? 6 months. A six-month-long party, which culminated in the last week of another sort of get-together in his royal gardens, where they just feasted and feasted and feasted and got drunk and drunk and drunk, to the point that King Xerxes decided that, hey, I want to show off my wife. She is beautiful beyond compare. And so he sends word for his wife, Queen Vashti, the queen, to attend and to show her beauty. Well, to his consternation and dismay and anger, Queen Vashti said, "No way. Go away, and would not appear before the king." The king is quite upset about this. Not just upset mildly, he is upset over the roof about this. He's been embarrassed. He's standing before his people, and this woman, this queen, insults him in front of everybody. So he asks his advisors, what does the law say that must be done with one who would do this to the king? Well, they must be corrected, punished. And ultimately the decision is made that Queen Vashti is to be what do you want to say? Disposed or dismissed from the king's presence. And never to appear before him ever again. Well, this leads to the fact that the king has no more queen. And there is word sent out throughout the vast territory that all the young virgins of his country are summoned to a giant get-together, a harem, and they are to present themselves. They are to be ready. They are to take, go over beauty treatments and be presented before the king so that he may find his queen. Amongst those women that are taken and summoned is Esther. She is the niece of Mordecai. And Esther is a woman of great character. It says that whatever Mordecai had instructed her or told her, she did. She did not have a mother or father. So Queen Esther comes and she makes her way and she appears before the king's eunuch in charge of all the virgins and finds deep favor with him. She did all things in loving kindness and care. And it caught his attention so that he sped up her beauty treatments. He, if you want to say, doled on her. And then eventually Queen Esther comes before King Xerxes. She comes with a couple of instructions, one particularly being for Mordecai, being the fact that whatever you do, do not reveal your nationality. Do not reveal that you are a Jew. And so Queen Esther comes before King Xerxes, and King Xerxes is taken by her. She is beautiful. She is pleasant. And she has immediate favor of King Xerxes. It says that he loved Esther so that his love for any other woman was of uncomparison. And so he makes Esther his queen. She is in so much favor, has caught his eye so much that he throws a banquet for her, that he's found his queen. And it's called Esther's Banquet. And it doesn't say how long the banquet was, doesn't say how long it lasted, but I imagine if they celebrated 180 days for just his prominence, what might they celebrate for his queen, who is an incomparable beauty and favor in his eyes. Well, we move on in the story that King Xerxes had a man that came upon the scene and a servant, an official, that he favored highly. And his name was Haman. Whenever you hear that word, hey man, you should go boo, hiss, boo. Because young Jewish children, in the retelling of this story, and it happens today still, are given rattles. Whenever the Feast of Purim, which is what we celebrate out of the book of Esther, on this story. They are to shake the rattle every time they hear the word Haman. because he was the enemy of the Jews. Haman was a descendant of the Amalekites. And if you remember anything about the Amalekites from 1 Samuel 15, 1 to 33, Agag was a king of the Amalekites that fought against King Saul. And King Saul defeated Agag, but refused to follow the instructions of the Lord, who told him specifically, put all children, women, men, the king, livestock, to death and destroy it all. But King Saul decided to spare King Agag's life of the Amalekites. They decided to keep some of the prized possessions and disobeyed the Lord. Well, from that time forward and from that time before that, the Amalekites opposed God and his people. They opposed them when they made their way out of the Exodus and into the wilderness. They opposed them everywhere they could. Well, Agag was brought before the prophet Samuel. And the prophet Samuel spoke for God and rebuked King Saul for what he had not done, disobeying the Lord. And he had King Agag brought before him. And if you remember the details of this, most boys probably would. Samuel, the prophet of God, took Agag and chopped him up. Well, Haman is a descendant of the Amalekites of the throne. Unlike most nations and countries, they would put to death all the descendants of a king because they did not want them to come back for revenge. Well, Haman is on the scene. And Haman is I don't know what other way to say it, but he's almost worshipped by King Xerxes. He is such a good servant for King Xerxes and about his business that he puts him second in command to himself. And he gave order to everybody that any time that Haman was in place, boo hiss, come on, boo. Anytime Haman, there you go. Anytime he walked into the presence of people or people came into the presence of Haman, they were to bow down and worship him and give him honor. It wasn't necessarily just worship, it was to honor him. Well, except for one individual, and his name was Mordecai. And Mordecai refused to bow down before Haman. Awesome. Because Haman was a sworn enemy of the Israelites, and Mordecai knew this and would not bow down to him. Well, Haman doesn't like this. Oh, awesome, you guys are so good. He doesn't like this, and so he goes about and he wants to kill Mordecai. He actually just doesn't want to kill Mordecai. He actually wants to destroy his whole nation of people. And so he works it out with King Xerxes. He comes before him. There's a people that doesn't bow down to you, that run by a different law than you and are rebelling against you. And what would you do, O king, with such a person, with such a people? I would suggest that you pass a law of the Medes and Persians that is irrevocable to put them to death. And king, I will pay you. I will pay you 10,000 silver coins worth 375 shekels to have the privilege to do this. Can you understand why the Israelites hate Haman so much? Do you realize if Haman had been able to go about and do what he wanted to do, that the church, as it is today, would not be here? That the chosen people of God would be extinguished? That there would be no line of David, no Savior, no Christianity, no church, no hope? And this is why the Jewish people celebrate the Feast of Purim. And why we should remember the Feast of Purim. Because it was another time that God delivered his people. Another time that he defeated the foe, Satan, from scheming against his people and ending possible redemption for mankind. This is who Haman represents. So back to the story as to what happens. Mordecai, well, the edict is given. The king agrees with Haman. And a decree is written and sent to all areas of the province, to all governors, to all magistrates, that the Jews are to be killed. And that prince of evil, casts lots, incidentally the meaning of pur, on the day that the Jews would be extinguished. And that was to be the 13th of Adar, which was February, March. Edict comes down, that happens, it's about a year from now. So Mordecai, in alarm, goes and puts on sackcloth and goes to the king's gate and is weeping and mourning bitterly before the people. He doesn't care if anybody knows now that he is Jewish. He's trying to get a message to Queen Esther. She's the one that can help. She's the one that is in place. She's in the royal family. She's the queen. She is the one that can provide hope. Queen Esther learns of Mordecai's sorrow and is petitioning at the king's gate where trading of goods happened and buying of goods, but it was also the court of law. The place where you would come and petition and put your case before the courts. She sends clothes for Mordecai to put on because she doesn't want him to get in trouble. Because if the king was to hear of this and be disturbed about this, that person could be put to death because kings were protected from negativity in the ancient East. So let's not get him killed. Mordecai refuses the clothes, refuses to be comforted. And so Queen Esther sends her eunuch, Hathach, but that's not it. I lost his name. What is his name? Hathach? Hathach. Sends Hathach to go find out what is bugging Mordecai. And Mordecai tells Hathach, tell the queen to reveal who she is. She needs to go before the king and save her people. So Hathach goes back and says this to the queen. And the queen sends back Hathach. and says, Mordecai, I don't know if you're aware of or not, I'll just remind you, that if I go before the king without being invited, I can be put to death. And the fact of the matter is, as I haven't seen the king for 30 days, I'm afraid that I've fallen out of favor with him. So Esther is basically saying, this could be my death if I go before King Xerxes. Mordecai receives this and sends word back with Hathach again. And he says, Queen Esther, do not think that you will escape what is coming just because you're in the royal house. Because if you don't decide to save your people, they will be delivered and liberated another way from another person. And you and your house will be destroyed. But who knows? Perhaps you have come to the kingdom for such a time as this. Now, somebody told you that. You have been made and put in place at this time, at this place, as to who you are for God's purposes today. What would you say? How would you respond? Because I believe in God's providence and that things don't happen by coincidence. God is the one who's in control. He's never been removed from the throne. He's never stepped off the throne. He is always on the throne, as Revelation 4 tells us. He has not abdicated. He is not abandoned. Everything happens for God's reason. And even if we think it's our own reason and our own wills and wants, Scripture tells us that God can use that for His good. You are the person you are, in the place you are, in the time you are, for God's reason. That's what Mordecai is telling Esther. And that's what our Lord Jesus tells us. You are my ambassadors. You've been bought with a price. You have a job to do. You have a purpose. In all the skills, talents, abilities, hearts, and passion that I've given you, you are the person in the place at the time for His purpose. His purposes. Not just because if you're a pastor, not just because you serve in the church, but wherever you are, it's for His purpose, for such a time as this. Great events swing open on small hinges. Hathach was a eunuch. He was just a messenger boy taking care of Queen Esther. Little did he know the message he was carrying back and forth would be pivotal to the history of the Jews. Because if he had not delivered that message just as it had been given, it could have been death for the Jewish people. Small hinges swing great doors. What about John the Baptist? What about Abraham? What about Moses? What about Noah? What about Paul? Do you think they understood the whole magnitude of what Jesus, what God had assigned to them, what He wanted them to do? What about you? It's the big story and the small story. It's the big door, which is God's redemption, and we are that small little hinge that gets to take part. And we can either be willing and available, or the Lord can bypass us, abandon us, or rebuke and correct us. Much like Jonah. You remember Jonah? What happened with Jonah? He tried to escape from the Lord, tried not to do what the Lord wanted him to do, to go to the city of Nineveh and preach so that salvation would come to their mortal enemies. And so he tries to run away from God, and God has a whale, a fish. Regardless, God acts, takes Jonah, puts him in the corner for 3 days and 3 nights until Jonah says, okay, I'll do what you want me to do, and goes back and delivers the word of the Lord to the Ninevite people, and they respond to salvation, to redemption, and then Jonah gets all pouty. I knew you were going to do that. I knew they were going to respond. That's not fair. Do we believe in God's providence that you are in and of and are the person you are for such a time as what's presented to you? Do you believe that? Because I do, and the story of Esther does. It's God says. What does Esther do? She could go and decline Mordecai and say, no, I don't believe that at all. I'm not going to take my life and lay it down for my friends. I'm going to save myself. No. She says, okay, I want you to pray and fast for me. Because when they say fasting, it actually meant fasting and prayer together. When it comes to important decisions, important situations, do we fast and pray? Do we lay everything aside and lay down before God and go, your word is the most important thing right now. I need to hear from you. That's fasting and praying. And so she tells Mordecai, go and have the people fast and pray, and I will do so with my handmaids. And what the Lord tells me, I will do. And then she says, I will lay down my life if I have to. If I perish, I will perish. I will go before King Xerxes, and I will petition for my people. And so she goes before him. She manufactures it in such a way that she appears in the outer court, and the king's throne faced out through the door into the outer court. And he sees her out there. And he says, come. He nods the scepter towards her, and she comes in. And King Xerxes says, you know, basically, where have you been? What is it that you would like? What is it that you want? I will grant you half my kingdom because you're in such favor with me. And Esther goes, if I have found favor with you, if I have pleased you, do this thing for me. I would like to have a feast with you and Haman. Oh, you were waiting for that. Tomorrow. And so, or that was that day. And so the king says, hey, you know, hey, go find Haman, tell him we're going to feast right now. And so they feast. And then the king says, tell me, Queen Esther, what is it that you want? You can have whatever you want. I'll give you up to half my kingdom. I'm thinking Mordecai's like, who is this woman? And she says, well, if I have found favor and if I've pleased you, I would like you guys to feast with me again. And then there, I'll tell you my desire, my wish. So King grants that. Haman goes away and he tells his family and his wife about, you know, his experience. And hey, I was the only one that got invited to be with the king, with Queen Esther. Look how important I am. But on his way there, as he told his family, he comes by Mordecai. And Mordecai does his dishonor again, doesn't bow before him. It really ticks him off. So he says to his family, you know, this happened, but you know what? I bumped into Mordecai again, and he's not doing as he should be. What should I do about this? Oh, you should build a gallows 75 feet high. Why 75 feet? Anybody? I have no clue. Maybe grandeur? I don't know. Wanted to make sure everybody saw. So Haman goes, that's a great idea. Baboo. And so he builds the gallows. And then he decides, hey, I need to go talk to King Xerxes to make sure that he passes this as law so that I can do this. So on his way to King Xerxes to do this, stop. Back up. After King Xerxes' visit with Queen Esther, he can't sleep. And so what kings would often do is they would have the history or the pages brought to them, and they would be read to as to what has happened. Well, it comes to the point where Mordecai had actually saved the king back in chapter 2. There had been a plan of two eunuchs that were guarding King Xerxes, and they were upset with him, so they were going to assassinate him. But Mordecai came by the knowledge of this and alerted the king through Queen Esther and saved the king. Well, King Xerxes is reminded of this, and he goes, has anything been done for Mordecai? Has he been rewarded in any way? And they said, no, not to this point. Well, what should we do? He's trying to come up with a plan, and hey, man, is on his way. He's in the outer court. King Xerxes hears this and says, who's out in the outer court? Well, that's Haman. Well, tell him to come in. Come in. He can help me think this through. Hey, man. What would you do for a man that the king wants to honor? And Haman, full of himself, says, well, he must be talking about me. Well, I think this is what I would like him to do. I would like them to put on the royal robe that he's worn on top of me, so, you know, I've got the authority, and put me on the king's steed, because that means, like, I got a lot of authority, and be honored, and have one of his royal officials, one of high esteem, lead the horse out and go, hey, this is what's going to happen to everybody who has the king's favor. He thinks this is a great idea. King Xerxes says, that's awesome. Make it so. And so it happens. And he says, make it so, Haman. I want you to go get Mordecai. I want you to put on his royal robe. I want you to put him on my steed. And I want you, Haman, I want you to go lead him through the city. You got to stop and laugh. This is a comedy. And what's Haman thinking? I was coming to kill the guy. And so he does this. He's disillusioned. He's but beside himself. And God has a sense of humor. Is God in control? Oh, yeah, absolutely. Is God in control today? Yes. So what happens next? Hey, the banquet's on. I remember you've been summoned to go to Queen Esther's, and so he shows up, and they sit down, and they're eating and feasting and drinking. And the king says, Queen Esther, what is it that you like? What is it that you want? I'll grant you up to half my kingdom. And she says, King, if I've found favor with you, and this is what I ask, is there's been a plot to kill my people. to kill my people. There's been a plot that's been hatched to assassinate, to annihilate, to destroy all the people throughout all 127 provinces that you rule from India to Kush. I wasn't aware of this. I think he was. But he goes, who would do such a thing? And you can go, Haman's going. The word says he was terrified. And Queen Esther says, it's the evil, wicked Haman. The king is beside himself. He walks away, and Haman gets down, and he's begging Queen Esther for his life. And he's so distraught that he actually falls over on the couch where she's lounging. And King Xerxes comes in at right that time. You would defile my woman before me, my very eyes. Long story short, Haman is hung on the gallows that he built for Mordecai. Queen Esther is, glorified. She's honored. Mordecai becomes second in command in all of the kingdom. He's given the king's ring. And the king says, and Queen Esther comes to King Xerxes and says, well, this, because the law of the Medes and Persians is irrevocable, we need to do something about this law that's been put in place, because on the 13th of Adar that is coming up real soon, King, there's going to be war. And if not millions of my people, they figure about 15 million people would be killed. So the king says, do as you see fit. You have the authority of the king. Make whatever law you wish. And so they put a law in place that the Israelites could defend themselves. They could actually make war on those that want to make war on them, that hate them. And then that day comes, and their enemies have no clue as to what would happen. And they destroy their enemies. Long story short, Mordecai was honored. The Israelites were feared, and he did everything he could for his people to keep them safe the rest of the days of his reign under Xerxes. What's the lesson out of this stuff? You are made for God's time, for God's place. For such a time as this, you are put in place. It's God's divine providence. It's his divine hand that does so. You're not put in place by accident. You are put in place on purpose. Do you believe that? Do you embrace that? The second thing out of that is human responsibility. We're not washed of human responsibility because of God's divine providence, that if you don't do it, he's just going to get somebody else to do it. Mordecai speaks directly to Esther about that and says, you have a responsibility. You're not your own. You've been put in a place such as you are in order to intercede for your people and save them. What does that say to us? In your place, in your position, in your power, in your influence, you're put in a place to benefit people. To save people. To take and get into their lives and save the lost. Not just salvation, but salvation in the world. Those that are in trouble, those where a car is by the side of the road and you happen to come by, is that coincidence? Maybe God has had that happen because you are a person that is following after God, and God is going, will you do something as insignificant as that, as Hayfach did, carrying a message? You might have some kind of influence into that person's life there. They may be so distraught that to have the presence of God with them in a person that could speak words of truth, words of comfort, maybe God's story to them, would have a significant bearing on their life. Do you believe that? There's divine providence, but there's also a divine responsibility. And the Lord takes care of that. He says, I'll always be with you. I'll provide and I'll protect you. But you're going to go through some stuff that is going to cause you to rely on me even more. And I want you to see what I can do through a vessel that's available and open. Are you available and open? Are we? Because God's just waiting to use us. He says, do good. Jeremiah, when the exiles were going into Babylon, he reminds the people, says, the welfare of the state, pray for the welfare of the state that you're going to, because they are going to be your welfare. What does Mordecai do? He becomes aware of a plot to assassinate the king, and he makes the king aware. And what happens ultimately? He becomes second in command. What about Esther? She lays down, she willingly decides to lay down her life for her friends, for her people. She didn't know them, they weren't all her friends, they were strangers, but she committed to laying down her life for them. What God must have thought of her, a woman of great character. What's the last thing that we're reminded of in this? I'll look it up. I remember it. The absurdity of wickedness. The enemy can plan all he wants, do everything that he wants, and scheme everything he wants, but ultimately, in the end, the Lord's will be done. His plan takes precedence. He can use whatever he wants to use to get whatever he wants to happen. And in most cases, in every case, I would say, evil fails. It does fail and ultimately self-destructs as the Lord puts in place. Think about this. King Xerxes, right? He's king over 127 provinces. But yet he can't control his wife. Who had the power? All the women are going, amen. I know my wife is, so hey. Ultimately, do we live in a world much like that today? Back then? Sure we do. There's anti-Semitism back there. We have anti-Christianity and Semitism today. The governing authority was indifferent to the condition and the predicament of the Jewish nation. They were even hostile to them. We're starting to see that today in the Western nations. It's already in place in the Eastern nations, in the Middle East, where Christians are dying because they will not renounce Christ. What about us? Esther teaches us, like the New Testament, how to live in a world with courage and integrity, in carrying out our responsibilities to the best of our abilities, trusting God to protect and provide in His providence. Do we believe this? You were created for a time, in a place, as you are, for a time like this.